talking about, you see. At any rate, they weren't burned up. The only thing that was burned up on them was their bonds, you see. And, but not so with the wicked. They were burned up. So that's what we're seeing coming. He says, they'll be cast into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. So he's going to take the wicked and throw them in the furnace. And the righteous are still going to be standing in the kingdom of God. Did you know at the end of the world where the kingdom of God is? Revelation chapter 11 tells us at the last trump that this world at that time becomes the kingdom of God. Why? Because God personally is taking control. He is personally ruling, you see. And where God rules, that's the kingdom of God. And here's the thing. At that time, the righteous, whether they're here on the earth or whether they're in the kingdom, in the heaven as we know the kingdom of heaven, it makes no difference. They're not leaving their kingdom. The one that is leaving their kingdom is the wicked. You know that there are some who are in the kingdom that are not going to stay there? That's right. Jesus gave the parable, the man with the without the wedding garment on, or the third of the stars of heaven that fell to the earth. The tail of the dragon drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And that's talking about the seed of Abraham, the God's people. It also talks about in Revelation chapter 6 that the stars will fall to the earth as unripe figs are shaken of a great wind. Why? Because they didn't come to maturity. They're going to fall to the earth. The figs were God's people, you see. So there's a great falling away coming. What's going to cause it to come is it's going to be shaken by a great wind. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, the scripture says. This wind is coming to prove who it is a true believer in the Lord. A person who truly walks with the Lord, who loves the Lord, loves the Word, not going to be moved by anything but the Word. This wind is coming, and it's coming to prove God's people. Well, according to most people you talk to, we're not going to go through any trouble, you know? Well, this verse, this chapter is telling us something different. If you go down to verse 49, it says, so shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the righteous. Quite opposite from what we've heard, right? Okay? And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sever the wicked from among the righteous. From among the righteous. See? That's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Look at Revelation chapter 12. I don't want to backtrack any, but I'd like to go on. Revelation chapter 12 is the story of the woman who is arrayed with the sun and with the moon under her feet. Now that's the church. You see, this woman is this way before the tribulation starts. You know how I know that? Because she goes for 3.5 years in Revelation chapter 12 and 3.5 more years in Revelation chapter 13. So she brings forth this man-child before the 7 years. Okay? This woman in Revelation 12 is arrayed with the sun, and that's our position in Christ, is we have put on Christ, right? And she has the moon under her feet, which, of course, the moon represents one stage of Christianity, because the moon only reflects the light of the sun. It has no light of its own. And that's the way that's a stage that Christians grow through, is a lack of self-righteousness. They don't have any glory of their own, but they only reflect the light of the sun, you see. So that's a position that we have in God. And she has these 12 stars around her head. A crown of 12 stars upon her head, you see, which is the doctrine of the 12 apostles. No other doctrine. The doctrine of the 12 apostles, okay? Now, the knowledge around her head, because it's the knowledge of the 12 apostles, okay? Now, I'm not going to try to go deeply into this, but she's faced with this 7-head, 10-horned dragon, which the Bible says is the old serpent. And it's the old serpent in a body of believers, of his believers, in this earth, you see. And they oppose the woman and this man-child. We've been told that this woman is Israel, and the man-child is Jesus. And that's not possible, because in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, the Lord told unto John, come up hither, I'll show you the things which must come to pass hereafter. So it was after John, in 96 A.D., when he got this revelation. So it couldn't have been Israel and Jesus. Not possible. But that's a way of saying, because the church is so afraid that they might end up in tribulation, it was very convenient to make this woman Israel instead of the church. This woman is the church. And this woman is going in to the tribulation to be fed by this man-child. And in verse 4, she's being faced with the dragon, because she's about to deliver her man-child, and the dragon wants to devour the child. Verse 5, and she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And some people say, well, you see, that's Jesus. But no, Jesus didn't say that was him. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, he said that was the overcomers, that were going to rule all nations with the rod of iron. Okay? There's several promises there that may look like Jesus. Revelation 2 and 26, he that overcometh and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter are broken to shivers, as also I received of my Father. Okay? Revelation 3 and verse 21, he that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So you see, the man-child is caught up to the throne. Okay? So you can see that what he's saying about this woman in Revelation chapter 5 and her child doesn't fit what they say. Because in the very scriptures, he tells you it's not Jesus. I'll say this now. It's Jesus in a body. Now, some people look at the man-child and they say, well, that's the overcomer. You can't overcome without having Christ manifest in you. That's what the whole point. That's what our point is for being here, is to manifest Christ. And I know the church is saying you can't do that, but they're liars. I mean, that's the people who say that, those are the false prophets. We've been put here to manifest Christ, to manifest the fruits of His Spirit. A person who walks by faith, they won't have any trouble doing that. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, that will be a natural outcropping of their life if they walk by faith in the Lord and the gospel. Okay? So, this man-child, which I don't want to get into, I want to look more at the woman right now because that's what we're talking about. But in verse 6 it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness. What is the wilderness? Okay? Well, she fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her, they, the man-child, may nourish her 1,260 days. So that's 3.5 years that she is nourished in the wilderness. So we can see one thing about the wilderness. The wilderness is at least the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Okay? Let me make another point to you about the rest of the tribulation. Revelation 17, John was getting his revelation of the church and the beast, and the beast, especially the beast in the second 3.5 years in Revelation 17. And when he got this, in verse 3, he said, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And he got his revelation of the harlot and the beast and what they were going to do to the church and what then ultimately what the beast was going to do to the harlot and so on. Okay? So we see that this wilderness is the tribulation period. And here's this woman going into the tribulation period to be tempted of the devil. Sound familiar? That's what happened to Jesus, right? It's also what happened to Israel, right? I mean, history repeats itself because the Bible said it would. You know, Jesus said not one jot or one tittle will pass away until all of it's been fulfilled. Everything in the Old Covenant, by the way, is going to be fulfilled in the New Covenant. It's just that it's going to be fulfilled spiritually and not necessarily physically, you know. It's all going to be fulfilled. And in Ecclesiastes, we know that Solomon said, the things that have been shall be, and the things that have been done shall be done. So we're looking for a repetition. The church wants to see something happen that's never happened. That, what they're talking about, this fairy tale, has never happened. That doesn't fit history anywhere. But you can see what I'm talking about over and over and over and over. And we'll look at a few instances of that, okay? Here's the woman going into the first 3.5 years to be tempted of the devil and to overcome the devil because they hold fast to the word of their testimony, right? Because they love not their life unto death and because of the blood of the Lamb, they overcome the devil in this body, by the way. Not just the devil, but the devil in this body. And it also says down in verse 13, that the dragon, when he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And there was given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle. Boy, I've heard some fantasizing about this. But an eagle just represents an overcomer in the scriptures, you see. Overcoming the world, you know. That she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. So she has 3.5 years of education. Temptation, education, to prepare for the second 3.5 years in which the beast is going to make war on the saints and in many cases is going to physically overcome them. Revelation 13 and verse 6. And verse 5 tells you that that is for 3.5 more years. And he's going to overcome them. And everybody whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to worship this beast because they're going to be members of him. They're going to be members of his body. He has a body, and they are members of his body. Everybody, every soul on this earth whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is a part of this beast. So you got the woman going into a wilderness. Let's see if that fits the rest of Scripture, okay? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. The wilderness is a good place. It's a place where God is going to cause his people to know him like they've never known him before. When the children of Israel went out into the wilderness, they were fearful to walk by faith in God. And yet that's the position that God really coveted for them. He wanted them to walk by faith in him. He wanted them to know him as Jehovah Jireh. He wanted them to know him in all of his names, right? And all of his names were a revelation of who he was, the I Am. I Am Healer, Jehovah, you know? And I Am Savior, and I Am Deliverer, and I Am Provider. So he wanted them to have a revelation of that. They got it in the wilderness. They didn't get it in Egypt. You can't get it in Egypt. The people of God in this country have been living in Egypt. Because they've been fearful to walk out into the wilderness. You can walk out into that wilderness. God calls us. We are led of the Spirit to walk out into that wilderness. We rebel against the Spirit because we trust in the flesh pots of Egypt. And we trust in the ways of man, the thinking of man, okay? But God is not in favor with that, you see. In Matthew chapter 3, in those days cometh John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Now John himself had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about the Jordan. And they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Listen, John didn't go in and preach to them. They came out unto him in the wilderness. You know what he preached? Repentance. His ministry was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. You can't prepare the way for the coming of the Lord without repentance. You can have a church full of tares. But without repentance, he's not talking about the physical coming of the Lord here. Did you know that? He's talking about the coming of the Lord into his temple. Let me prove it to you. Look in Malachi. See, God wants to be fully manifest in his people. Without repentance, that's not possible. We have to repent. The word repent means change your mind. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to change our minds. We need to let this word be our thought and our thinking. This verse came from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." You say, well, that was... No, when John was preaching this, Jesus was already in his body. That's not the temple he's talking about. He's talking about the temple of you, see. When you repent, you prepare the way for the coming of the Lord in you. And you have to keep on repenting. Repentance is not just for the world. That's what we're hearing the church say. Repentance is for us. We must repent. We must change our mind. And when we do, we're preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. He'll suddenly come to his temple. And look what he does when he gets there. "And the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth?" I'll tell you what, the old man falls down in front of him when he appears. He dies. The only way you can have him in you is to die, you see. If you lose your life, you'll gain your life. He is your life. You know what the Bible says? "When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we also with him be manifested in glory." You see that? In other words, God's glory is going to be manifested in his people. And that glory is himself. He is coming in his people. The Bible is clear. "But who can abide the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi." See, that's who we are, the Levitical priesthood. You see that? Okay. "And refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the ancient years." See, this is what John the Baptist's ministry was. It was prepare people's hearts to receive Jesus Christ. And that's something that God is doing today. I mean, any minister worth his salt, he's doing the work of John the Baptist. He's preparing the way for Jesus to come in their heart. Okay? And the people had to come out in the wilderness to get this, you see. You know, Jesus said in John 16 that the way he was going to see people next was going to be like a child born unto a woman, you see. He said, verse 16 and 19, he says, "Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him. He said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves concerning this, that I said, A little while, and you behold me not, and again a little while, and you shall see me?" So that's how we're going to see the Lord next, folks. Not in the air. Watch. Watch carefully. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. You, therefore, now have sorrow. In other words, you are this woman who is in pain and in sorrow. Okay? He said, "But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you." And he was talking about he was coming as that baby born to that woman. You see? That's the way Jesus said he was coming next. You see, a brother got this revelation one time that Jesus is coming after Jesus. He's not coming after you. Did you know that that's true? You've got to lose your life. Flesh and blood's not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is coming after that born again Jesus that's in you, you see. He's the one who sowed the seed, and the seed is himself. It's the Word. And it's bringing forth Christ in us. So that's what John the Baptist's ministry was. It was to bring forth Christ in people, to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. But he did it in the wilderness. God's always done this in the wilderness. He can't do it in Egypt. In fact, look at Exodus chapter 7 and verse 16. The Lord is telling Moses what to say. And thou shalt say unto him, talking about Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou hast not hearkened, that they may serve me in the wilderness. They didn't serve God in Egypt because they were too busy with the ways and the things of Egypt. And God's people are not serving him the way he desires. That's why he's got a wilderness coming, you see. They wanted to go into the wilderness where they could serve the Lord. You know what Pharaoh told them? Serve God in the land. He says, it's not possible to serve God in the land, Moses told them. He says, because we're going to sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. It's not possible. See, our sacrifice is an abomination to the world. Many Christians don't grow because they're afraid of offending other people. They don't want to be so different from the world, you see. That's why God's causing a wilderness to come along where it's not going to make any difference. You know why Pharaoh rebuked Moses? He says, you lose the people from their works. You lose the people from their works. You cause them to rest from their burdens. Exodus 5, 4 and 5. You see, that's what God's plan is. To loose us from our works because we've been living in Egypt. He's going to do it in the wilderness. To have us cast off our burdens, you see. That's why the wilderness is coming. It's God's plan. He's going to do it. He's going to do it for whoever that woman is. He's going to do it. We're going to find out who is not a member of that woman, because that's what's going to be burned up in the wilderness. Listen. We see the pattern again back in Matthew chapter 3. We see Jesus being baptized, even though John wanted to stop him because he thought, well, you don't need to baptize me. What am I doing baptizing you, you know? Well, Jesus said, well, suffer it, because thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness, right? In other words, what Jesus was doing, he was doing to show us how to fulfill righteousness. Well, as soon as Jesus was baptized in the water and baptized in the Holy Spirit by John in the end of Matthew chapter 3, he was immediately led by the Spirit, chapter 4 and verse 1, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know that as soon as we step into the kingdom, it's God's will for us to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. As soon as Israel was baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, they went into the wilderness. They had to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. God's people hate the wilderness because it's so hard on the flesh. It's death to the flesh. That's what the wilderness is. We're so used to standing by the flesh pots and receiving freely from Egypt without a trial, our sustenance, our needs being met. But it's flesh. We're feeding upon flesh. The world wants to save us in Egypt. That was Pharaoh's idea, you know. But the Lord wants to save us in the wilderness. If we will obey the Lord, as soon as we're born again, as soon as our baptism is over, we will be led into the wilderness, if we will obey the Lord. I tell you, it's easy to deny. The more you get used to denying what the Lord wants to do, the more you just settle back into Egypt. And you do it their way, and they'll tell you. I mean, the Egyptian preachers will tell you, look, we've got an easier way to do it. You know, now Jesus does it this way. Now they changed their Jesus, you see. See what I'm talking about? But you know what? When God led them out into the wilderness, everything they had to get it from God. They didn't get it Egypt's way anymore. The church has settled back into Egypt. You know, now God does it Egypt's way. Now God's raised up these physicians with this great wisdom. I mean, the physicians, by the way, were in Egypt. They weren't in the wilderness, you know. And the wilderness that's coming, there won't be any physicians, so you better learn that God's word is true. And by the way, there won't be any other kind of supply out there either, except God's supply. The food, I mean, the people that are storing up their food, they're going to be the first ones going to be knocked in the head, you know. The people that have to run to the bank, you know, and go into debt, when the Bible tells you don't do that, trust in God, put your faith in God, God will meet your needs. Well, they're not going to be able to do that either. See, God is Jehovah Jireh in the wilderness. He's not Jehovah Jireh in Egypt. You know what? They told Moses, Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. But you know what? God wouldn't settle for that. He made their life miserable there. The Bible says in Psalm 107, he turned the Egyptians' heart to hate his people. And they persecuted him. And by the way, God, when he started bringing forth the judgments in Egypt, the first several judgments fell upon the Jews too. Why? Because they had to be miserable enough to say, okay, let's leave. You know what? You know, God is going to make it miserable for a Christian to stay in Egypt and do things Egypt's way. He so much wants to get us out into the wilderness where we've got nothing else to lean on, nothing else to trust in. All we can do is look to God. See, maybe you can see a little bit of God's plan in the woman going into the wilderness, because the woman is full of idolatry. The church is full of idolatry, full of doing things man's ways. And you can't trust the preachers, because they've been living in Egypt too. I mean, you know, what God did there when he drew Israel out, he just took them all out, you see. And the ones that refused to believe in the God of the Bible in the wilderness, they died in the wilderness. That was God's plan. So that only those who walked by faith could go to the promised land. So God's got this plan. Listen, he's done the same plan. I'll show you. We'll look at some verses. God's had the same pattern and plan all through the Bible. He's done it over and over and over and over and over. And all of a sudden, now he's going to do it different. So they say, no, he's not. He's going to do it the same way he's always done it. Okay? And Jesus proved it. Because when he wanted to prove or fulfill all righteousness, he got baptized and went right in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you know what? When he came out of that wilderness, he was ready to be of use to God. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to opening the prison to them that are bound, and so on and so forth. You know, that Isaiah 61 anointing came on him because he went through the wilderness. Nobody else can get that anointing but somebody that's been through the wilderness. You know that? The true anointing of God, the true Christos, the Christos of God. Did you know that we are Christed? You know? That there are, the Bible talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we received an anointing. That word is Christos. See? There are many. The Bible talks about many false Christos. False anointings. Huh? So look around you. There's a lot of that going on too. Okay? But Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted and to overcome the trials and the temptations. Guess what? If you don't walk out into that wilderness being led of the Spirit, God will push you. That's what God's fixing to do. The church has refused to walk out in the wilderness, to trust in God. See, if you believe that by His stripes you were healed, then you're not going to run around looking for healing. That's like living in Egypt. When you run around looking for healing, you haven't entered the rest yet. You haven't ceased because you believed the Word, you see. And it's true about every other form of God's provision. You see? God wants us to rest in the promise of God. That's what the wilderness brings, is a resting in the promise of God, a ceasing from your works. And also, it burns up the mixed multitude. Did you know that when they came out of Egypt, a mixed multitude came out with them? What was that? Oh, that was people that were half Jew, half Egyptian. You know that that's what the wilderness does away with? The mixed multitude. Because when the wilderness starts, you're either going to walk with him or you're going to be against him. One or the other, you know. This wilderness is going to bring people to maturity, or it's going to cause people to fall away. It's going to do both of those things. Bring people to maturity, cause people to fall away. It's going to spew out the lukewarm, this wilderness is. It's going to cleanse the church. It's going to get rid of those that are causing stumbling. Let me give you an example. Hebrews chapter 3, which is the story of the Jews in the wilderness. They didn't escape the wilderness. Boy, would they have loved to fly away, I tell you, but they didn't. They went into the wilderness, and they tried God in the wilderness. Hebrews 3 and 6. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. Where is that? Well, he's fixing to tell you. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. See, if you're really going to walk out into the wilderness, what you're going to do is you're going to hear his voice. You're not going to hear anything else. Never mind Egypt. Let God be true, and every man alive, hear his voice. If he says he'll supply your every need according to riches and glory, believe it. Don't run to your own works, you see. Slow down. Cease from your works. Put your trust in God and rest, okay? And they tried him because they didn't believe he could supply in the wilderness, okay? Where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works for 40 years. Remember, Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness. They were 40 years in the wilderness. The woman in Revelation chapter 12 was 40 months in the wilderness because they had a 360-day year instead of a 365-day year. She was 40 months in the wilderness, 40 and then 40. You know, the 40 is the number of trials, what it is, you see. 40, all through the scriptures, is the number of trial. Okay? Wherefore, I was displeased with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, but they did not know my ways. That's what he brought them into the wilderness for, to learn his ways. Okay? His ways, not Egypt's ways. We already know that. We know that from birth. Okay? As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now you think, well, that's just the God of the Old Testament. They wasn't going to get to enter in because they didn't overcome the wilderness. That's not us. We're under grace, right? Now, look at the next verse. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. See, the problem in the wilderness was when God put them out there where they had to trust in him, they refused to do it. Even though he gave them promises for everything, they refused to put their trust in him. They murmured and complained instead. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. The end of what? The end of the wilderness. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased for 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest. See, all the promises of God are to cause us to enter into the rest. Don't leave any promises out. No. Accept the promises of God. They are given to you for your provision. Okay? They are the promised land. Okay? The land of promise. That's where God's people are supposed to live, in their promised land, in their land of promise. Okay? Standing on the promises. Right? Lest any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united with faith in them that heard. For we who have believed do enter in to that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, the work is already finished. Everything that you want to accomplish, it's already been finished. Your healing is accomplished. Your deliverance is accomplished. Your perfection is accomplished. Your provision is accomplished. The Bible says the works were finished in the foundation of the world. All he wants you to do is believe that. He doesn't want you to believe it's coming down the road. He wants you to believe, look back and believe it was accomplished at the cross. Because that's the way faith works. This is not faith. That's hope. That, look back. That's faith. This is the way it works. And if you've got faith, you enter into rest. The purpose of the wilderness is to get to the promised land. The purpose of the wilderness is to prepare you to walk the way God wants you to walk. Okay? The minute you cross your Red Sea, that's your baptism, according to Paul. So they were baptized under Moses in the cloud. And the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of water. They got it. And believe me, everybody's supposed to have that. Those that pass that up, they're ignoring the scriptures, that's all. After that, you're supposed to walk immediately into the wilderness, learning to trust in God, making Him God of your life. Not one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Not letting the world be your Savior one time and the Savior be your Savior next, you know. This is what the wilderness is all about. This is what God wants for His people. That's why He created this wilderness. Now, in America, we've got this problem. This materialism has really made the church either lukewarm or cold, you know, because when we got a problem, we run to our idols. We run immediately to the world. You know, the Bible says God chose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. You know why? Because the poor, they can look to God. They don't have any other place to look. It's the rich who can always fall back on their idols, you know. Those idols God has commanded us to do away with. He told us to get them out of our land. He said, don't store up your treasures on earth. That'll do away with a lot of idols right there. You won't be able to trust anybody but God if you get rid of all your treasures, all your store, your storehouse, all your money, and all these other things that you stored up in case of a rainy day, you know. And God's going to take all that away. That's what the wilderness is all about. He's going to take all that. Everything that you've ever trusted in is going to be gone. And so, what we're going to have to do in the wilderness is put our faith in the promise. There's a promise that covers every problem. Every problem you can ever have. And like God told Joshua, every place in that promised land you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. Every promise you stand on, it's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It'll be yours. And you know what? God don't have to tell you twice either. He told you once. Step on it. It's yours. Real simple. It's real simple. This gospel is very simple. So he warned us. Look, he said, fear. Twice he said that. Let us fear. So God's got this plan for the church too. You see that? Another example. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, again, he warns us the same thing. You mean God wants us to go through the wilderness? Yeah, that's right. He wants us to go through the wilderness. This is his plan. But if you refuse, like they refused, Moses, leave us alone. Let's serve the Egyptians, like they refused. God's got a way of pushing you out there, you see. He's fixing to do that across America. He's fixing to put his people into a wilderness. He's shown it to me in visions. It's going to happen. It's going to happen very soon. And those that are not preparing, by putting the Word of God in their heart, they're making a very foolish mistake because they believe they're going to fly away and they're not preparing. This is very foolish. A lot of people that have that doctrine, they've bought that doctrine from false prophets. And it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. That's not history. That's not biblical. Look, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat of the same spiritual food, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Listen, you can only get water out of the rock in the wilderness. They never got it out in Egypt. They never got the manna in Egypt. The only way you can get the manna, the true manna, which is Jesus Christ, is in the wilderness. That's His provision for His people. The only way you can get water out of the rock is in the wilderness. And the water and the rock was Christ. So guess what the water is, spiritually speaking? It's the Word of God. See? It's what gives life. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. The washing of the water with the Word. You know? So in the wilderness, you're going to get the unblemished Word of God that's never been shared with you in Egypt. See? Because in Egypt, it's too easy to mix other idols in there because it makes it so easy on the flesh, you see. But in the wilderness, God has brought you there to destroy flesh. For they drank of the spiritual rock which followed them, and their rock was Christ. Howbeit, with most of them, God was not pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these were for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil, as they also lusted. I left out things because in the original there wasn't any things. Okay. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he said, thou shalt not try the Lord thy God, right? And perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of a figure or an example. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. See, all that was written not for them, it was written for us. They were by way of a figure. Go back and study their life in the wilderness. That's what's going to happen in this country in the very near future. In a spiritual way, God is going to bring his people through all those kinds of trials. And he's going to purify unto himself a people who are zealous of good works. Okay? Look at Isaiah 32. I want to give you just a few examples of this wilderness. What's the purpose for it? And most of all, that it is truly indeed coming. It's coming for the whole world, by the way. It's coming for Christendom the world over. Nobody's going to miss this. It's the purpose for it is to get us in Christ. To walk in Christ. To walk as he walked. How can you walk as he walked unless you went through the wilderness he went through? See? 1 John chapter 2 tells us that. To walk as he walked. Okay? Isaiah 32 says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as the streams of water in a dry place. You recognize that? As the shade of a great rock in a weary land. See, the secret place of the Most High is Jesus. The hiding place is Jesus. The wilderness comes to cause us to run for refuge into Jesus. Well, you know, when Christians are living in Egypt and they need a refuge, most often it's the world, not Jesus. And that's what he calls idolatry. That's why he calls the church and the world a harlot. Because in many ways she loves the world more. She was created, of course, to love the Lord, but instead she loves the world, runs to the world as Savior, runs to the world as lover, you know. And this is what's going to happen out there. It says, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken, and the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. And the fool shall no more be called noble. See, the nobles, as long as you're in Egypt, the nobles are fools. Believe me. We're going to find that out in the near future. Nor the curl, or the crafty, shall be bountiful. For the fool will speak folly, and his heart will work iniquity. To practice profaneness and to utter error against the Lord and to make empty the soul of the hungry and to cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. See, when you take a leader who's been a leader in the world and you put him in the wilderness, if he hadn't been through his wilderness, he is going to be a fool in the wilderness. I mean, the wilderness is going to show up the true leaders, you see. It's kind of like when they went in the wilderness and there was the Dathan and Korah. The Dathan and Abiram and the Korah rebellion, and God caused the rod of Aaron to bud, and God's going to do that again in the wilderness, because there is going to be a rebellion. It's people who are taking a position of authority that don't belong there, that don't have that authority, and God is going to cause the rod of Aaron to bud. In other words, he's going to prove who's got the authority. And the people who have had the authority are going to lose it. I've had visions like this. The people who've had authority in this wilderness, they're not going to have it anymore. Because God's got some Davids out in the wilderness, and all they're waiting for is for the Philistines to kill Saul to come in and to command in Israel. God showed me this. He's fixing to do this. And these little Davids, they're nobodies, you see. But in the wilderness, they're going to be somebodies. They're going to have the authority of God. And look at verse 9. Rise up, you women that are at ease, and hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. See, you remember we talked about in Song of Solomon how that there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but the bride was one, right? Well, Solomon loved all these women. And it was a type of the Lord. He loves every one of the women that are here. He loves all of his people. It doesn't matter what denomination, what group they're in, he loves all of his people. And we should love his people. It's important that we do that. Because the bride loves his people, you see. These women are being careless right now because they've swallowed this doctrine that the ingathering is coming. And it's coming before any trouble. Okay? Well, when we read this, we see that she's been careless. In fact, the word careless, the first word careless there is confident. You careless daughters. You confident daughters. They're very confident that what they think is going to happen is going to happen. But he's fixing to tell them that that's not true. Give ear to my speech, for days beyond a year shall you be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, and the ingathering shall not come. The ingathering shall not come. The vintage shall fail. In other words, because there's no fruit, there's not going to be an ingathering. Where is God going to bring forth fruit in his people? The people who have been so happy in Egypt, you see. Well, watch. First of all, they're going to find out they were wrong. The ingathering didn't come. Okay? Second of all, verse 11 says, tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare. You see, because they put on something that wasn't Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provision for the lusts of the flesh to fulfill them, you see. They put on something that's not quite Christ, and they're going to have to take it back off. To the extent we've got something that's not Christ, we're going to have to take it off in the wilderness because it won't sustain you, you see. Gird sackcloth upon your loins. Sounds like repentance, doesn't it? They shall smite upon the breast for the pleasant fields and for the fruitful vine. Oh, yeah, God's people are finally going to run after fruit. The thing that's important, right, is fruit now that you discovered your fairy tale fell by the wayside. Run after fruit, okay? Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. You know what? You can be full of joy and just be just as full of briars, thorns. Because you can go to church and jump up and down and jump a few and do all kinds of things and speak in tongues and all that and still be full of the briars. People are going to realize when they come into this wilderness that there's only one thing that's important. Righteousness delivered from death, you know. And it can be a joyous city. You know what the cities are for the women? They are the congregations of people because a city is a congregation of people. That's what these cities are. For the palace shall be forsaken. See, church buildings aren't going to be anything in the wilderness, folks. The populous city shall be deserted. The hill and the watchtower shall be for dens forever, and a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. You know, the Bible talks about how Babylon is going to be full of every beast, you know? And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about coming out of Babylon, coming out of the apostasy, right? Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high and the wilderness become a fruitful field. See, God's Spirit. Jesus was baptized in the Spirit in order to go into the wilderness. The children of Israel were baptized in the Spirit in order to go into the wilderness, right? And guess what? There's an outpouring of God's Spirit like we've never seen. That's coming upon the church. In the very near future. Right at the beginning of the wilderness. I saw it in the vision. Because I was so concerned about people that I thought, well, they're not really doing that. Put it before the Lord. Lord, they don't seem to be doing anything with what you're giving them, you know. And the Lord gave me this vision. He kind of comforted me, really. And in this vision, I was standing on the bank of a river and looking across, and I crossed the river and I saw a turtle on the other bank trying to get up that bank, just digging in that bank. And my two boys, Corbin and Nathan, were a little bit further down the bank, digging in the bank, trying to get up the bank, get on the other side. And I felt like the Lord was showing me that the children that I'm teaching, even though they don't look like they're making any movement, something's going to happen on the other bank. You know, when you go through the Red Sea, like they went through the Red Sea, it was for the death of the old man. The Egyptians died in the Red Sea. That's what it was. When we got baptized, we confess and we accept the old man is dead. But guess what? The wilderness is where he's manifestly put to death. If you don't ever go into the wilderness, he won't manifestly be put to death. The wilderness is where what you received by faith at the Red Sea becomes manifest. And it's a place of walking in death to self. And so anyway, I saw this turtle, which of course a turtle is built to go through the Red Sea and be preserved through it, you know. Turtles didn't bother them a bit to go through the Red Sea. It didn't bother the Israelites to go through the Red Sea. They went through on dry land. They were totally blessed, while the Egyptians were totally put to death. And their horses and chariots, you know. And, but this wilderness, this place of death to self, is where we need the Holy Spirit, because that's where people are going to turn against the flesh. That's where people are going to put their trust in the Word of God. So, when faces, while I was standing on that bank of the river, faces kept appearing to me. And they were people that I've known for years. You know, I've had Bible studies with and taught and been in churches with me. And I've known these people for years, and their faces just kept coming to me, flashing. And I spoke to them. I said, come and let me show you something. So we walked around the other bank of this river, and there was a rabbit. No turtle. The turtle was gone, but there was a rabbit. And this rabbit had an oil all over it. And I looked past the rabbit, and there was just nothing but a desert there. But this rabbit was inside of a firewall. And a firewall they build around a piece of equipment in order, in case it spills its contents and catches fire, it won't go anywhere, you see. So this rabbit was in this firewall, and there was a spigot over the top of the rabbit, and there was oil all over this rabbit. And the Lord made me to know, don't look at the people who have just gone through the Red Sea as though they're going to stay that way, you see, because the anointing is coming to go through the wilderness, you see. We should never worry about what's coming, because God is our Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. You know, the Bible says where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds, you know. If you get into a place where you need more of the Spirit, God is going to be there. God knows what this wilderness is like. And God is going to prepare everybody to go through it. He's going to give them the anointing to go with the knowledge that they received, you see. Knowledge is great, but it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. When the anointing comes, the knowledge is useful. We need to fill ourselves up with the Word of God. When the anointing comes, all of that will be put to use. Now, well, he says, the Spirit will be poured upon us from on high. The wilderness shall become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. In other words, the rest, you know. God's going to bring people to be confident in Him, to rest in Him. God's going to do a wonderful work in the wilderness for His woman that He's bringing into the wilderness, right? And my people shall abide in a peaceable habitation and in safe dwellings and in quiet resting places. But it shall hail in the downfall of the forest, and the city shall be utterly laid low. See, God's going to destroy everything that we're coming out of, and everything that's not of Him in the wilderness, He's going to destroy it. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters and send forth the feet of the ox and of the ass. So in the wilderness, God's plan is to bring you into rest and peace, protection, provision, all these things. All of these things that He was trying to bring Israel into, you see. But they didn't trust Him. Look at chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. And let's see. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. You know, you can see that in the natural, but you can see it in the spiritual too, you know. Having eyes to see. Listen, there are going to be tremendous miracles happening in the wilderness. The anointing that God is going to send to go through that wilderness, tremendous miracles of provision and deliverance are going to happen in that wilderness. But not only that, spiritually speaking, people are going to get their eyes open, right? And the glowing sand shall become a pool. The word glowing there, by the way, is the word mirage. Mirage. It's like, you know, you look at a mirage in a desert. Well, you know, scripturally, that's what we need to do. You've got to see something that's not there. You've got to see it and accept it before you see it. You know, that's the way faith works. If you can see it, you can have it. Did you know that? That's right. If you can see the promise of God, even though it's not there, it'll be yours. Well, it says here, and the mirage shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where they lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The way of holiness is in the wilderness. The way of holiness is in the wilderness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring man, yea, fools, shall not err therein. You know what the word wayfaring is? I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, and it says a traveler on a well-traveled road. Kind of makes you think of the broad way, right? Well, it's not going to be in the wilderness. Anybody that's walking on a broad road will not live through the wilderness. It's a way of holiness. The unclean will not walk on it. In other words, it's going to take the supernatural power of God to bring people through this wilderness. Everybody else is going to be weeded out. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. That's the promised land, right? That's the reason for going through the wilderness, is to get to the promised land, unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let me give you one more. Isaiah 43. Well, Lord willing, one more. Isaiah 43. You know, when I came over here, God told me I was coming into a wilderness for myself, you know. And He kept giving me this verse, these verses in Isaiah 43. As a matter of fact, for months, every time I opened my Bible, it would fall open to this. And my Bible didn't naturally fall open to that. But God wanted to show me something, you see. Watch carefully. Verse 14. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring down all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships of their rejoicing. See, God's going to bring down the ships of Babylon. He's going to sink them. Okay? Kind of like that ship Justin saw, you know, in a way. The first ship, not the second one. God's got to sink Babylon in order to rebuild his kingdom, you see. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who bringeth forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the mighty man, and they lay down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as a wick. Now, stop and think about it. This is a little bit strange here, because he's talking about coming out of Babylon, the Chaldeans, that's Babylon, and yet what he's talking about here is what happened when they came out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea. God put to death the armies and the mighty men and the chariots and the horses. You know what God's saying? There's a perfect parallel between what happened when God's people came out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea and went into the wilderness, as there was when God's people come out of Babylon and go through the wilderness to rebuild Zion. There's a parallel, because he's mixing them up here so that you can see that, you see. You know, when they came out of Babylon, Babylon was destroyed. When they came out of Egypt, Egypt was destroyed. And now God's fixing to bring the people in this country into the wilderness. Guess what's going to happen? This country's going to be destroyed. As we know it, it's going to be destroyed. Because that's always been the pattern. And God's just repeating the pattern. That's all he's doing. Well, when you go through the sea, guess what you lose? Look carefully. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea, paths in the mighty waters, who bringeth forth the chariot and the horse. What do you think the chariot might represent?
Armored flesh.
Yeah, pretty much. You know why? Because a chariot is not led by the Lord. It's led by the beast, right? A chariot is a work of man. It's a work of man's hands, and it's led by the beast, right? What we do, where we go, what's going, so on and so forth, you know? And it represented something that had to die in the Red Sea along with the Egyptian, who was the old man, you see? The Egyptians were the old man, and the spiritual man was the Israelite, because the Bible says they were baptized. The old man died in the Red Sea, you see? Well, along with that went his chariot and the horse. You know what the horse is? Man has harnessed the horse to do his work for him, right? And it's a harnessing of the beast, or a harnessing of the flesh, by which we do our works in Egypt. Did you ever notice that the Israelites didn't use horses? In fact, God commanded them not to use horses. The Israelites, their kings and their leaders, they rode upon donkeys and mules. But here was Egypt, you know, the great exporter of horses, and God told them, don't go down to Egypt to multiply unto yourselves horses. And here they were fighting battles against people that got their horses from Egypt, or they were fighting battles with the Egyptians. And you can imagine, you know, if you're riding on a mule and they're riding on a horse.